Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 169, part 1, Live Life Earnestly. Today is Friday, October 15th, 2010. And welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast. I am your hostess with the mostest, Janine Arnopoulos, and I'm coming to you from Spirited, North Minneapolis, Minnesota, USA. Pastor Paul's mission is the grocery shelf to the state of Minnesota and located in Disciples Ministries, historic Mikra Kodesh Synagogue at 1000 Oliver Avenue in North Minneapolis. If you live anywhere in Minnesota and you are living in a household of two or more, or you are a senior 60 years and older or disabled with proof, be sure to call us at 612-521-4665 Monday through Friday between 1 and 3 p.m. to register your household for monthly groceries. You can visit us online at www.pastorpaul.org, where you can make a tax-deductible donation to support our urban mission operations. Also, join our online community. At the top of the homepage, you're going to find interactive links to Pastor Paul's blog, Flickr, the podcast, Life Vantage, YouTube, and Twitter. You can leave a comment, ask a question, make a suggestion, or give a testimony at Pastor Paul's blog. There you're going to find scripture links within the messages. You can also email me, janine@pastorpaul.org. Join us every Friday for part one and every Sunday for part two of Pastor Paul's weekly podcast. For the month of October, these are the following messages: God's peace, wonderful peace; Jesus trusted in God to deliver, can we; live life earnestly; sow in the wind, reap under clouds; and made willing. So have a great month of October. We'll see you back here every week, both Friday and Sunday. God bless you.
Tonight's tape is entitled, Live Life Earnestly. I believe prosperity has become a big word in the modern ministry. And I think for a time, took the people's eyes off of Jesus and had them desire things. Do you know what? The economy took care of that. Faith and prosperity and claiming were taken out of context and made gods. And it caused a lot of people to fall. There are a lot of people out there right now that have sort of just drifted out. They were given what? They were given the wrong object. You remember that song, The Object of My Affection? Is turned my direction from right to rosy red. And something else other than Christ got their attention. Oh, we went through all the teachings of demonology, and there's such a thing, of course, and so on like that. But see, if it's the wrong object, the direct object of the phrase, then something's wrong there. And now many will come saying that they've been in heaven. No, that's the next thing. See, because it got so dead that now we gotta get our eyes on something. Well, I was in heaven. Well, I'm going to be very bold about this. I think if we have to have a testimony of someone that's been to heaven and back again, and especially if it doesn't line up with Scripture and it's got the wrong spirit, preacher, you better open up your mouth. Don't be afraid of popular opinion. It's because people got dead and you want to lift them up. And again, it's going to be the wrong object. Isn't it? It's going to be putting our eyes on what might be and speculation. And we're going to forget what God has got us to do right here. We're going to get our eyes on, I was in heaven, and you know what? I talked to a gal. Oh, she was so excited. She went to this ministry, and someone had been to heaven and back again, and oh my. And now she was ready to go again. And the next day, she was ready to shoot her husband. Already wore off. You can have all these miracles and all these things, and oh, they're waiting for the next one then. Well, I don't know. And it can be in a matter of hours later. You can't believe it. So Jesus says like this, I'm not going to give you any more miracles. One more. I mean, they always wanted one more, and they had millions of them. Just one more, then we'll believe. Well, blessed are they that believe and have not seen. By faith, Abraham went ahead. He didn't know of any things. He said, you're going to be the father of many nations by faith. He didn't see any of it. And so much of Christianity is I got to see it to believe it. Whew. There's a lot of things I don't want to see. Of course, there's a lot of things I don't want to hear too, but you're going to hear them anyway. But see, it isn't in the seeing of the thing. It's a walk in faith, and it's a ministering the gospel, and it's a going on, and a keeping going on and going on. Now, let's see today and tonight how it is that a person is to prosper in 2 Chronicles 31 and 21. He did it with all his heart and prospered. Doing is where it's at. You want to get excited? You got to be a doer. You ever seen someone excited that's not doing something? Well, they're not excited. They're not doing anything. And you ask your kids, what are you doing? Nothing. Better get them going. Now, I think it's not listening to stories. I said, blessed are they that believe and have not yet seen. That believe and you don't have to see something. You don't have to hear something. I think this is no unusual occurrence that he did it with all his heart and prospered. Because people that put all their hearts into their work will prosper. Now, you gals listening on the radio, when you get your housework done and everything is all shined up and spick and span and all your little knickknacks are all polished up and it looks real good, don't you feel good? You feel a lot better than if you have to take a flying run across the room and jump over a pile of dirty clothes. Don't you feel a whole lot better out there listening on the radio land out there? Sure you do. You know why? You're prospered in your heart. When you get something done, you prosper. That's prospering. When there's a job well done and you stand back and you take a look at it, and it's not money. Money doesn't make you prosper. You don't prosper with money. You just want more. You got something against money? No, I have nothing against it, but if it's your God, you'll never prosper in it. It's people that put their whole hearts into their work. They prosper. While those then that only have half their hearts in their work, they're almost certain to fail. Now here you are. Maybe you're an athlete and it's the guy standing over here with a gun and they're all lined up there and everybody's tense and every nerve is ready to go and there's one guy there just sort of relaxed. Oh, he's so relaxed. That's because he's only got half of his heart into it. A lot of times people are worried about, oh, I'm so uptight. I'd rather see a person a little bit uptight and a little bit nervous than someone that's so relaxed. Wouldn't you? I'd rather see a preacher that's a little bit excited about what he's doing, a little bit nervous about it, whatever terminology you want to use, and get up there, and when the gun goes off for God, to just do the very best he can, and to just get up, and he's all bored, and all the same old faces again, oh Lord. Then I thought to myself, who are the young men that rise in business? It's not those that sleep behind their desk, or come out of the toilet stool there with the stall there with a great big tissue mark on the side of their face from sleeping in there. Or those that are always on a coffee break. I get a kick. You call all over and you call people and say, well, he's away from his desk right now. Well, he's on a coffee break. Doesn't seem like he's around his desk right now. One day I said, when is he around his desk? Why didn't he carry his desk with him so he could be around it once in a while? Why didn't he get him a portable desk to wrap around, strapped to his neck? Or those that are glad to avoid a customer. You ever go in the store and you get in there and it looks like they avoid you, they see you and they got the little tag on? And you say, hey, and they kind of just, they don't hear you? Oh, that turns me on. I say, hey, over here. You drop something, they'll turn right around. Now you got them. But they're always avoiding work. Or those who miss every Monday. You know, there's people that miss all over the United States. They miss Monday. They don't make it into work on Monday. And Friday, they only work a half a day. And that half a day they're there, they might as well not be there at all. No, it's the man with drive. Oh, and, you know, people don't like that if you got too much drive about you. Hey, slow down, you're going too fast. Got to make your motor last. For what? You know, when you break in a car, in a brand new car, you break it in fast, you got a fast car. You break it in slow, and it's always slow. And it seems like it's a lemon. You got to put it to the test. Well, you'll find out if you got a lemon or not if you put it to the test. No, it's the man with drive. Can I help you, sir? Have you been helped yet? And he's always willing, and he's always on the job, and he's always on time, and he puts his whole heart into it. Is sure to be promoted. Now then, the employer soon finds out who's got it on the ball and who's hiding behind the ball. A lot of people hide behind the ball. I call it the eight ball. And I think a lot of times you'll see those very persons, they'll be in their own business. See, if they're a good employee, they turn out to be an employer. And I thought to myself then, who are the merchants that succeed in this busy time of competition? The lazy sluggards? No, it's the one that's there 10 minutes before the other guy. The one that's concerned about his customers. Who open up 10 minutes late, those kind of people, and close 10 minutes early, they aren't going to make it. And I've had people work down here, they look like they need a roll aid if someone comes in 10 minutes early. Hey, they're coming in too early. It's too early. Or if they come in 10 minutes before we're ready to close, they've already got their bedroom slippers on. They're making a, what would you call it? Bedroom slippers. They're making a ready, they're readying themselves for a dash for the door. You know what I mean? They're all ready to go. You ever seen that at work when people they cut off and about 12 minutes too that everything stops, all activity stops, and they start cramming their stuff away and they look around and see if anybody's watching. Some of them are a half hour. They got to have a half hour to get ready to go. No, it's the diligent in business. It is the serious man. It's the one who recognizes he's in business to serve people and not to serve himself. He puts his life's energy into the job, and that's what Christians should do. The one that doesn't feel he's doing people a favor by just being there. Well, I'm here, aren't I? So what? What earthly good are you? Like today, we had some people down here. And I have a man that comes into the church in here. And I said, sir, are you going to get up and give us a hand? No, I'm drinking my coffee. Well, I said, when you get done drinking your coffee, and a coffee cup's the size of a bucket. When you get done drinking your coffee, would you mind giving us a hand? Okay, so then he did a little bit of work. Then he started to gather a crowd around himself. Then I went over and I said, you know what, I don't mind you sitting, but when you have to gather a crowd of five or six people and entertain them down here, would-be workers, I'll just have to ask you to leave, unless you will get up and go to work. He got up, he went to work. But you see, it's that type of people that can pull people in with conversation and get them all sitter. A sitter knows how to get other sitters. Well, you come to the wrong place, you come here, because we're busy down here. We're having 300 and 400 people for dinner. You know, in cafes they put down there, no loitering. You know what that means? No sitting around. Ooh, are you hearing this? Maybe on the radio, maybe you're a sitter. Maybe you go into a cafe and you sit there. And you get all done, you leave a track, no tip. Now, I got to say this. I mean, that's a sluggard attitude. And that's why sluggards are so busy with other people's lives, because they have no life of their own. None. And I thought to myself, who are the men that rise in eminence? Well, you don't go to bed and wake up famous. At least, not until they have encountered many hard labors. Because I believe God does not give a harvest to idle men except that he would give them weeds and thistles. No, I don't believe that he's pleased to send wealth to a man who is not willing to dig in the field, for it says in the Bible about the hidden treasure. No, you have to be willing to go out into the field. You have to be willing to go out and do that thing. But anyway, we all know a man who is diligent shall prosper. In the sweat of thy brow shalt thou eat bread. How many hearing this? How would you like to have a lazy scientist with a dirty microscope and one shoe on and one shoe off? We can't even trust him to put his shoes on. He can't get himself together enough to get two shoes on a foot. Or the physician who majors in golf. And there's a lot of them around too. They are never going to prosper. They are never going to have any kind of a name. And I think it's the same with us that are born again into the kingdom of God. We should treat our mission on earth here as though it were a business. We have a mission. Now you tell people that and they think their mission is to enjoy themselves and to fellowship. And well, that's all right. But you know you can enjoy yourself and you can fellowship while you're doing your mission? If everybody was doing their mission, then in order to have fellowship, you'd have to go over to the mission to have fellowship. But I would have you put as much power and as much force and as much energy and a hearty earnestness in doing the Lord's work as you would do in doing your business. And let me add, I think it deserves a whole lot more. You start to look at the false religions that have sprung up and prospered. Mohammedism, once the mightiest on earth. And how did it get that way? Because Muhammad was sincerely deluded, as were his followers. And he valued not his life. And so even his followers would grab the swords and say, bow to him. Not until an equal force did it subside. An equal enthusiasm. Don't you see that we got to be enthusiastic about what we're doing? If we're going to break down anything, we have to be enthusiastic about what we're doing. Now, I venture to say God has made us enthusiastic about a mission. And that enthusiasm spreads. Well, it doesn't always catch a hold. It's kind of like getting a smallpox vaccination. Everybody doesn't take. But if there's that enthusiasm there, it's contagious. Don't you see? You get enthused about what you're doing. Whew. How many are hearing this? And look at Catholic missions. They have done what we never have done and shall never do it until our men change. They are all over. I thought about Xavier. They carried his faith into India and preached in Burma, who obtained a great influence in China and also Japan. Why? Because he was on fire. Be on fire about what you're doing. Oh, there'll always be someone there trying to put out your fire. Isn't there a song like that? Somebody light my fire? Always someone there trying to douse it out. Well, don't let it happen. Well, I thought, how can we be a greater influence in the world? Only when the Holy Spirit stirs within us, as we allow Him, where we increase in the church. We need to increase our faith in God. Get a burden for souls. Should we learn more? Guy came in to ask me here. He was about 60 years old. He says, do you think we should learn more? No, I says, I don't think you should learn no more. You've learned a lot, and what are you doing with what you got? No, you don't have to learn a whole lot. You learn by doing, and there'll always be someone to tell you to stop. Should we go to more school? No. I mean, what made the early confessors so mighty? Philosophy? Power of eloquence? No, earnestness. Singular earnestness. You know, you don't have to get earnest because there's a whole crowd there. Okay, gang, let's go! No, one singular earnest person is what gets things going. One earnest person can really get things going. Doesn't take a whole army. One earnest person can turn on another person to be earnest and another person to be earnest. And pretty soon you've got a group. It doesn't have to be a big group. But they're earnest in what they're doing and they're living their lives earnestly. Why live your life any other way? Why not be earnest about your housework? There, you jump over the pile crowd. Why not be earnest about things in our lives? Earnest about them. Are you hearing this? Whew. They believed in what they professed, and they knew in what they spoke. They knew it because they had done it. Oh, it's so exciting to be earnest. I was downstairs today, and I guess it was Janine says, well, we got to get some more hot dish for tonight. I says, well, let me whip something together here. It's called the nacho beef macaroni hot dish. In about 40 minutes, I can make up about 4 great big pans of that stuff. You know why? Because I'm earnest. I run over and I turn the tap on. Hot water, because then it'll boil quicker. Okay? And the stove is on. And you're earnest. And this morning I come in and I thought, well, now I got to get busy. I got all this hot dish. We haven't got nothing to eat here. Got to get this all done. I made about, 8 big pans of this stuff? 6 big kettles go on. The macaroni comes out. The nacho cheese comes out. The salt, the pepper, the ingredients all comes out. You slap it together. You slap it together here. And you put the pot on the stove. And you put the macaroni. You stir it. You wash it off. You mix the stuff together. And you put it in the pans. And you put the covers on. You throw it in the oven. That's it. Well, you could take your time and say, God, there's nothing to eat. Walk in the storeroom. pick up this? No. All the way here, I was thinking about every move when I got inside to make every move count. I was earnest before I even got in the building. I was so earnest, I put in there, fell down the stairs. But I was earnest about it. And then I felt so good, I thought, man, this thing is going together lickety-split. Because I was earnest about it. I'm not bragging up myself. I'm saying that this is the kind of action we got to have. Now I know what I'm speaking about. Someone says, well, hey, you're talking about 5 or 6 hours throwing them little dishes together. I said, no, I'm not. I'm talking 45 minutes. Move over. See, it's earnest people that get things done. And so we have people here that testified in what they had seen. And now even we call on testimonies, and sometimes the people get up and give a beautiful testimony. It almost irritates us. But anyway, these men spoke with unconquerable, untamable energy. It brought Rome to their knees. And so must it be with us today. Look around you. Who are the most useful men in the Christian church today? Men, go ahead and they undertake with all their hearts what God has given them to do. Preachers that are living what they're doing. And then we have those that are afraid to disturb the congregation, to upset anybody out there in the congregation. Don't worry, preacher. You can upset people mighty easily. Take it from me, upsetter. But anyway, who are the most successful Sunday school teachers? The most talented? The most wealthy? No, the men and women who are earnest and their hearts are on fire and they enjoy doing what they're doing. Now, Marlene is visiting here tonight. We're going to get her involved. Now, I noticed when I went up to the Olympic Cafe when you were up there that you were earnest in what you were doing. See, and it showed up. Then, who among you tonight is doing the most for the kingdom of God? You listening on the radio today? I'll tell you. Let me pull out my spiritual, let's say, thermometer and check out the heat of your heart. Will it be cold towards God? Will it be lukewarm towards God? Will it be red hot? Well, no, pretending will do you no good. But if you can say, Lord, my soul is all aflame with an agony of desire to do to men's souls and to do good for men's souls, then you're on the right track. God then will bless you as he did Hezekiah, who did it with his whole heart and he prospered. Well, I can't explain this to you, but when I get done and I've done something with an earnestness, my whole countenance and my whole body is lifted. It's lifted because I have prospered. Because I prospered and doing it with my whole heart, and I didn't let nobody stop me either. You can be stopped dead in your tracks. Did you know that? By people. But if you're earnest, you just keep right on going. And it's almost a bother when people come sometimes, when you're earnest about what you're doing. You know what I mean? You ever get that way? You're earnest about doing it, and they want to, well, they want to visit. Well, and that's okay. It's fun to visit sometimes. But sometimes you're earnest about what you're doing. Well, you know, even if you're earnest, like mopping the floor, and they're right in your way, and they keep walking just a foot, you know, wipe their feet out with a mop. Be earnest. Are you hearing this? They're not earnest, and they want to draw you away. Well, can you just stand still for a minute? No. I am earnest about finishing this floor. You ever been that way? Well, put your hands up. You've been that way. I am. I love to live earnestly with all my heart. Well, and so tonight we shall notice the effects of the wholeheartedness upon the Christian. There is an effect when you're wholehearted. You cause an effect. Next, then I shall endeavor to stir you up with many arguments to be earnest in your work of faith and, let's say, your labor of love. And lastly, then I shall address those who follow Jesus Christ, and probably, as of yet, it is a trifling matter. And then God grant that you would change and say, I want to start to be earnest because it's going to tell in my whole personage. So first then, let's notice the sphere in which the Christian's earnestness occupies the divine life. First of all, you must be saved, or else the zeal for God is but a pretense, the Bible says. I thought, if we'd all had diaries, and we had a spiritual diary, a Monday. And you start out, how I love Jesus. I witnessed today, and boy, I got in trouble, and I got depressed a little bit, but then I caught myself, and I thought, well, it's had an effect. Thank you, Lord. Tuesday. Dear diary, seems like more and more I see the name of Jesus in the news, even the Inquirer. Oh, Lord, how I love you. You are so wonderful to me. Dear diary, Wednesday. I woke up this morning and I was out of it. And then I read in the Bible where the joy of the Lord is my strength, and I started to jump for joy, and I felt it and expressed it by jumping, and it felt so great. I felt great all day long. And, a little diary to the Lord. You do that with your lover? Thursday, dear diary, my heart was really touched as I waited on all the people downstairs, and all the little children were reaching out for hugs and kisses. And I thought, how wonderful it is. Thank you, Lord, for them little people. Friday, thank God for the body of Christ. Thank God, Lord, that we are still able to be free that we may preach the Word of God. And Saturday, Lord, help me with mine unbelief. Lord, how can I doubt your love without any evidence to the contrary? Lord, I'm sorry. Help me with mine unbelief. Thank you. Good night, Lord. And Sunday, what a beautiful day. Oh, what a beautiful day you have made, Lord. The works of your hand are truly wonderful. God, give me love today. I don't have it on my own. Give me love for the whole next week. Good night, Lord, and I love you. You see, because when we have a zeal for our God, our thoughts, it says, are continually upon Him. Let then once this flaming torch of zeal kindle your souls, and you'll be Christ's love. And the next thing a soul that's been quickened will do for God is to go to work for Him. When your kids love you and they're doing something, I want to help, I want to do it, I want to do it, it's my turn, huh? I thought to myself the other day, what a fine purpose that some men have at eccentric seasons after they've heard some earnest preacher. They go home thinking, well, I must do something, and I settle it tonight, I'm going to do something. And they resolve they will do something. But by the time they hit their favorite chair, they only have half a heart to go ahead with the thing, and they sit on half and resolve it. They smother it in their favorite chair. See, they half resolve they will, but lacking the wholeheartedness of Hezekiah, the purpose never comes to a definite shape. It never takes shape, never takes form. It's just thought. It sort of still resides up there in the clouds. They sort of daydream up there, you know what I mean? Just like some men build these castles in the air. And so others build churches up in the air. They educate preachers up in the air. They support church ministries in the sky. They feed the hungry people in the sky. And all their plans are very, very beautiful. See, they dream about them in their favorite chair. And finally, then, they come to their warped senses, and they start to think about practical things. Well, you know what? I got to get a flea collar for the dog or something like that, or a new bush in the yard out there, or a dandelion spray, or they get into something like that. But they're faithful, you know what I mean? They ain't going to do that either. They aren't going to do spiritual things, and they aren't going to do practical, natural things. They aren't going to do anything. They're dreamers. Then I've seen those that stamp their feet and, "Not my will be done, but yours be done, Lord." But they never select a purpose. And they never select a purpose and they never stick to it. They remain vague and elusive. "Your will be done." But they never get into what God wants them to do. "I just want to do the will of God." But they never ask God what they're supposed to do. They sort of have spasms of pious enthusiasm, let's say. And they make a huge resolve. But then they come to their cooler senses long before it's carried out. See, they have their blood running hot in their heads and powerfully running through their heads. And they rolled and they jumped and they shouted in spasmodic fashion. And they giggle even with this sort of a phony childish enthusiasm and never carry through with the thing. And then they dust off their clothes and say, "Wow, did I ever feel the Spirit today?" They walk out of church, go up to Dove, stuff their face, go home, lay down on the floor and go to sleep. Now I hope I'm making people get kind of angry on the radio program. Get angry with themselves.